Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Emperor Martyr, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1891. On the Nature of Gratitude to God, preached on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. But he, taking him, healed him. St. Luke chapter 14, verse 4, introduction. What a good and kind Savior we have, I must again cry out. Whenever he goes, wherever he goes, he does good. Hardly had he seen the dropsical man of whom the gospel speaks, then he had once healed him without being asked to do so. But he, taking him, healed him. Ungrateful, wicked Pharisees, I must also exclaim with indignation, who were not softened by that goodness of the Son of God, but continued to persecute him everywhere and to act as spies on his actions. Yet Christ does not cease doing good to the sick and needy. We have hitherto, my dear brethren, treated of the gratitude we owe to God for the benefits he has bestowed on us. And we have seen, first, that he expects a constant, unceasing gratitude from us mortals, since he confers benefits on us out of pure goodness, without hoping to gain anything himself thereby. And he never ceases doing good to us for a moment. Secondly, that he expects the gratitude solely in order that he may thus be induced to bestow still greater benefits on us, from which we came to the conclusion that he who has but a little is already rich enough and can obtain from God all that is necessary for his salvation, provided we should at once return heartfelt thanks to God, even for the least benefit. Thirdly, we have represented to ourselves a number of the general and specific benefits that God showers down on us daily, and on which we hardly bestow a thought, from which we concluded that every man with any sense of honor should be unceasingly grateful to God. Fourthly, when treating on another occasion of the vice of ingratitude, we have experienced feelings of horror for that vice, for as a general rule, they who are most endowed by God with worldly goods are most wanting in gratitude to him. But now, if you wish to know what you are to do so as to prove your gratitude to God in a fitting manner, I shall answer your question in this sermon. True gratitude to God consists chiefly in loving him with our whole hearts above all things. This I shall show in the first part. How are we to know whether and in what degree we have hitherto been grateful to God? This I shall show in the second part. O God, worthy of all love, we can give thee nothing in return for the countless benefits thou bestowest on us. At least, then, grant us thy grace, that we may do the little in our power with which thy goodness will be satisfied, that is, that we may love thee with our whole hearts above all things. Obtain this grace for us by thy intercession, O Virgin Mother Mary, and you, holy guardian angels. True gratitude, as St. Thomas of Aquin describes it, consists in three things. The first is, to acknowledge the benefit received. The second is to praise his benefactor and return him thanks. The third is to make what return one can according to circumstances and opportunity. Therefore, true gratitude must show itself in the memory, for certainly a benefit is never worse bestowed and on one who hardly ever thinks of it, nor acknowledges in his heart that he has received it. It must show itself in speech and outward signs by which the inward feelings of the heart are declared in praising and speaking highly of one's benefactor. Thus, when a beggar receives even a piece of dry bread at the door, he cries out, may God reward you 100-fold. King David had, as it were, not tongues enough to give expression to his feelings whenever he recalled the benefits conferred on him by God, and therefore he begged of all creatures in heaven and on earth to help him in sounding the praises of God. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise ye him in the high places, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts, praise ye him, O sun and moon, praise ye him, all ye stars and light. Praise the Lord from the earth, fire, hail, snow, ice, stormy winds, which fulfill his word, mountains and all hills, beasts and all cattle, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, let the old with the younger praise the name of the Lord. The three youths in the fiery furnace of Babylon, through gratitude at being preserved by God unheard in the midst of the flames, invited all creatures to join with him in praising their Creator. All ye works of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all, forever. They sang with jubilant hearts. Finally, true gratitude must show itself in our thoughts, in our hearts, so that we endeavor to make what return we can for the benefit received. In our hearts, I say, and not in our hands alone. For if the present I make my benefactor does not come from a well-meaning heart, it is not a sign of true gratitude, but rather an act of hypocrisy and falsehood, by which I may indeed deceive men who cannot see the heart, but not the all-seeing eye of God, who is everywhere present. Now, the love of God above all things comprises these three conditions. Nay, if that love is wanting, none of the other requisites of true gratitude can be present. For I can look on what I have received as a real benefit without, on that account, loving my benefactor, and that is what all ungrateful men really do. I can also give utterance to expressions of the deepest gratitude and praise him who has done good to me without loving him or wishing well to him, such as the conduct of hypocrites and time servers who are skilled in paying empty compliments. I can even make some natural return for the benefit received to give my benefactor twice what he has given to me without loving him. And this is according to one of the maxims of the false, treacherous world, which acts in that way through policy, human respect, self-love, and the desire of gaining the esteem of men. But the all-seeing God does not accept that as true gratitude. No, it is the heart. It is true love that he wishes for first of all. Singing ye make a melody in your hearts to the Lord, says St. Paul to the Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things. Your thanks must come from an upright and well-meaning heart. The two firstborn sons of our forefather, Adam, Cain, and Abel, offered sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, but how differently their sacrifices were accepted. And it came to pass after many days that Cain offered of the fruits of the earth gifts to the Lord. Abel also offered of the firstlings of his flock, and the Lord had respect to Abel and his offerings, but to Cain and his offerings he had no respect. Why? I know well that some looked for the cause of this difference in the gifts offered, because Abel, as a shepherd, offered the first and best of his flock, but Cain, the husbandman, offered only the last and most worthless of the fruits of the earth. But, asked the abbot Rupert, why was Cain's gift worthless in the sight of God? Because, while he was offering his goods, he did not offer himself, since his heart was filled with earthly desires. Abel first offered his heart, and then his goods, so that his sacrifice was valuable. Therefore, God looks favorably on the sacrifice of Abel, but rejected that of Cain, because it was not offered with true love. Hence, without this love, nothing I can do to prove my gratitude will be acceptable. On the other hand, if I love my God above all things with my whole heart, then I have fulfilled all the conditions required for true gratitude, for I thereby acknowledge the benefit received, since it is the motive that impels me to love my benefactor above all things. I praise my God and thank him even in act, and my whole heart unites in that act. Finally, by this love of mine, I make what return I can for the benefits received from God. For even if I had nothing to give him but the mite that the poor widow cast into the treasury of the temple, nay, if I were the poorest on earth and had absolutely nothing to offer to the Lord, yet I really give him everything in my power, and at the same time the most pleasing gift that man can bestow, since I love him with my whole heart above all things. That is worth more than all honors and dignities, all riches and treasures, all the pleasures and joys of the world. And if I had those other things in my power, I would be ready, in virtue of that love, at any moment, to give them up again for God's sake, if he required that sacrifice of me in token of my gratitude. Could I make any better or greater return than this? Seneca tells us that Aeschines, a pupil of the philosopher Socrates, when he saw his fellow pupils giving presents to their master and knew that his poverty made him unable to imitate their generosity, went to Socrates and said to him, my dear master, I am too poor to show my gratitude to you as I ought. I have nothing but myself, but what I have I give you with all my heart and present myself to you. Truly, answered Socrates, you have given me more than all the others. See there, my dear brethren, the best and most acceptable thanks offering we can make to our God and Lord. No matter how much I give him, he looks on it all as of no value if I keep back myself. God wishes to have my heart and my whole heart, namely, the whole love of my heart. That alone is enough to satisfy him. But by this, I do not mean that the act of charity that we make now and then during prayer, for that is only fitful, intermittent love that has no constancy. I mean a constant, lasting love, a will once and for all firmly determined to serve God with all possible zeal, to keep his commandments inviolably, to avoid even the least deliberate sin, and to be fully resigned to his will in all things, and to do everything when, how, and because God wills it to be done. Such were the dispositions of King David when, considering the numerous benefits bestowed on him by God, he said, I have inclined my heart to do thy justifications forever. I have completely subjected myself to thy will forever in return for thy goodness to me. Such, too, were the dispositions of the pious Empress Plautilla. Besides the other acts of virtue with which she sought to become every day more and more pleasing to God, she was especially given to works of charity and mercy to the poor and oppressed. She visited them in their poor dwellings and in the hospitals, brought food to them, prepared their beds, tended their ulcers, wounds, and sores. In a word, she became a nurse to all and performed services that one could hardly expect from the most lowly maidservant. Many of the courtiers, who knew little of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saw this with indignation and chagrin, because they thought those occupations unworthy of the imperial dignity. "What?" said Barcella. "When I remember what I was before and what I am now by the goodness of God, can I make him a less return? It is for the emperor and his authority to do the best to promote the honor and glory of God and to distribute his money among his poor subjects. But it is my duty to wait on those same poor people and give them good example, and thus to fulfill the will of God in all things, and to show my gratitude to the sovereign God who has raised us to the imperial throne." Still more perfect was the way in which a certain king of Ethiopia proved his gratitude, as Nicephorus writes. On one occasion, when he had gained a complete victory over his enemies, he acknowledged that God had fought for him, and therefore raised his eyes and hands to heaven and said, "O great Emperor of heaven, almighty Lord of hosts, I see clearly that I have conquered because thou hast specially helped me. But I have nothing worthy to be offered thee in return for this benefit. The only thing I have is my crown and kingdom, and that I now lay down at thy feet as a thank offering, so that I may devote myself wholly to thy service." So saying, he put off his crown, laid aside his purple garments, and retiring into solitude, consumed the remainder of his life in love towards his benefactor. I repeat, then, my dear brethren, that the best and most pleasing thank offering we can make to our God, and that in which true gratitude consists, is to love him with our whole hearts above all things, so that we ourselves always do the divine will and pleasure. From this each one may see whether and in what degree he has been grateful to God hitherto. We shall consider this together in the second part. If, then, gratitude to God is to be measured according to our love for God, true gratitude, where shall we find you in the world? How many even among us Christians resemble those of whom our Lord complained in the Gospel of St. Matthew? "Hypocrites, well has Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We are generous enough to God as far as words go. When we are engaged in prayer in the church or at public devotions, one act of thanksgiving follows the other, one act of charity the other, while we repeat those acts of love and gratitude 100 times before our ordinary confessions and communions. "This people honoreth me with their lips." All this is mere outward show, mere empty words. But where is the heart meanwhile? For that is what God wishes to have from us. Is it completely resigned to his holy will and determined to put away all that is displeasing to him? Are you ready to give up even that sensual attachment to that person of whom you think 100 times a day with impure love before you raise your mind to God who is present looking at you? Are you ready to put aside that secret wrath against that man who has injured you, and whom you therefore cannot bear to look at favorably? Are you willing to put aside that inordinate desire of temporal goods, which sometimes keeps you from serving God as you are bound to do? That human respect, through which you often neglect your duty? Or say, and do what is contrary to the law of Jesus Christ for the sake of pleasing men? That vain spirit of the world, which is opposed to the Spirit of God, and induces you to indulge in extravagant dress, and to follow worldly customs in your amusements and conversations, so that you do what you see people of your condition doing, although the friends of God, the apostles and followers of Jesus Christ, nay, our Lord himself, the infallible truth, find fault with such customs and practices? That inordinate love for your children, which makes you bring them up without due care, not chastising them when they deserve it, but encouraging them to lead idle, worldly lives, although negligence in this particular would be enough to make your judge pronounce sentence of condemnation on you, even if you had no other sin on your soul? Have you put away out of your heart all these and other similar faults? No, you cannot make up your mind to do that. Your great God, in spite of all his goodness to you, is not able to get that much out of you. And how, then, can you say with truth that you love your God? That you love him with your whole heart, that you love him above all things. And therefore, how can you say that you have given yourself completely to him out of gratitude for the countless blessings he has bestowed on you? What kind of pleasure can the Almighty have in your prayers if your acts of loving, in your acts of loving gratitude, which you merely utter with the lips, and in your confessions and communions? Your sacrifices are all like Cain's. You give something to the Lord, but not everything. You offer him the most worthless of your goods, but the best, namely of the heart, you keep for yourself, for the vain world, for your sensuality and carnal desires. Therefore, God will not look with favor on your offering, but will reject it as unseemly. Further, how many of us perhaps side with those tepid Christians who, although they find God so generous to them, are so niggardly to him that they wish to love him only so far as they are bound to do in order to avoid mortal sin and eternal damnation? Tell those Christians that they must give the first part of the day, as the most agreeable, to God by prayer. But every evening, before retiring to rest, they should assemble their families and, as all good Christians do, have night prayers and the examine of conscience, thanking God for the blessings given during the day and begging his pardon for the faults committed. That on Sundays and holy days, they should be regular in going to the church to hear sermons, so as to be encouraged to serve God and be instructed in the duties of their state. That on the same days they should spend at least half an hour in reading the lives of the saints or some spiritual book. That they should frequently go to confession to some experienced confessor so as to keep their consciences always pure. That they should often approach the table of the Lord with becoming devotion and reverence and humility so as to obtain copious graces from God. That they should be diligent in performing the works of Christian charity and mercy. They should observe Christian modesty in their outward demeanor, so as to give good example. Tell them all this, and more, to the same purpose. And indeed, they are not expected to give up a kingdom like the king of whom I have told you. It is only a small thing that God requires of them to prove their gratitude to him. What they say or think at once, to excuse themselves, I am not bound to do those things under pain of sin. I can do or omit them as I please. It is enough for me not to break the commandments in serious matters. Ah, blind mortals that you are, how little you value your souls and your salvation, since you refuse to do what would make it easier to keep the commandments, without which it is, humanly speaking, impossible to keep from breaking them for a long time. But I will say no more of this. Yet not these excuses of yours show clearly enough your odious ingratitude to God, since you refuse to give him anything to which you are not strictly bound, and which is not absolutely necessary to save you from the fire of hell. Shame on you. Your conduct is intolerable. If the just God had done nothing for you hitherto but what he is strictly bound to do, oh, ye poor souls, and what a wretched plight you would now be. God is not bound to give us anything, and yet, out of pure generosity, he has given us everything that we have and are. While we are so niggardly in measuring out our service to him that we give him only what we are bound to under pain of sin, only what the fear of hell forces from us. Is that gratitude? Is it not rather odious meanness towards the good God? In things that concern our own advantage, says St. Thomas Aquinas, gratitude has no place. For just as it is no generosity if I do good to myself, nor goodness when I pardon myself, nor mercy when I pity my own miseries, such a natural impulse urges me to shun what is injurious and seek what is advantageous to me, so it is not true gratitude to God when I merely render him that service which the fear of an eternal evil forces from me. Gratitude, continues the angelic doctor, always strives to make greater return if possible. But we are unwilling to give to the Lord God in return for countless favors, even the little we're able to give him, and we say by our actions, Behold, O my God, this or that thou requirest of me under pain of grievous sin, therefore I must give it to thee, or else I shall be lost forever. But thou must not expect any more from me. I know well that it would please thee if I were to do or omit this or that for thy sake, but thou wilt not get that much out of me. Fie, is that ingratitude? Is that gratitude? Could any ignored ingratitude be more hateful? At all events, there is not the least doubt that such men do not love God with their whole hearts, and less still that they do not love him above all things with their whole hearts, as perfectly as a good Christian should. And finally, my dear brethren, what a way to think of those who, instead of constantly loving God, do not hesitate to offend him, in spite of his goodness to them, by grievous sin. Instead of the continual grateful remembrance of his benefits, their imaginations are always deliberately filled with sinful thoughts and images, so that God can find no place therein. Instead of praising and blessing God, their tongues are occupied with impure discourses and conversation, with which they mislead innocent souls and bring them into sin, or with uncharitable talk, by which they injure their neighbor's good name and reputation, or with cursing and swearing, with which they rail against the good God when and wherever anything happens to cross their humor. Thus, instead of giving their hearts altogether to God, they drive him away from them cruelly and close the door against him so that he cannot enter. This is a terrible thing to think of. But still more terrible is it to remember that there are many of the kind amongst Christians. There is a well-known old fable about the hedgehog. In the beginning of the spring, tormented by the cold and frosty winds, it came before the burrow of the rabbit, and begged of the latter to give it room until the cold weather should pass away, or else it should die. The rabbit consented and allowed the hedgehog to enter. But as soon as the latter found its way in, it began to unroll itself and displayed its prickly spines, so that the poor rabbit, not finding room to escape them on account of the smallness of the hole, was grievously wounded. and began to cry and complain. Is this the thanks you give me, he said, for sheltering you? Keep off a little, at least. You see that I have not room to escape being hurt by your prickles. What, said the hedgehog, if you have no room here, go elsewhere. And the poor rabbit had to leave his home and seek shelter in some other place. This is a fable, my dear brethren, but it is a true picture of the ingratitude of men towards their sovereign benefactor. They speak him fair and make a thousand acts of gratitude and love with their lips. They cry out and appeal to him when they are in want. Oh, how well they can then humble themselves and submit to him. But when it comes to actual proof, when they have got possession of the house, how unbecoming they act towards their host. That is, when they have received many benefits from God, all things go according to their wishes. Oh, then they cry out, away with God, we do not want him here. When they are sick and bedridden, or oppressed with sorrow, or suffering persecution, they are most diligent in prayer and visiting the church as far as their state allows. They shed copious tears and often receive the Holy Communion with great devotion. But when they are restored to health or freed from the trouble that oppresses them, what do? They spend their time in dancing and amusing themselves, in following the luxurious customs of the world and offending God. They know very well that God and mortal sin cannot dwell in their hearts at the same time, but for the sake of gratifying their wicked desires and passions, they do not hesitate to commit many sins. God complains and, as it were, says to them, you hurt me. I have not room in your heart. Is that your thanks for my goodness to you? Away with you, then, is a terrible answer they give, at least in act, to their good God. Away with you? I care not for your company. That is the reason of the bitter complaints we read in the book of Job against such ungrateful mortals, who said to God, depart from us, and looked upon the Almighty as if he could do nothing, whereas he had filled their houses with good things. Mark those words. At the very time when he had filled their houses with good things, with corn, wine, and all the necessaries of life, at that very time they said to God, depart from us. They turned him out of their houses and said to him, away with you, we do not want you here. From this we can see, my dear brother, that the good God will never abandon us of himself. He must be first abandoned by us, and as it were, violently driven away from us. Is not that treating him with the utmost scorn and contempt? Ungrateful man, do you turn God out of your heart because he has overwhelmed you with good things? Cannot he who has given you all you have take it away from you again? Cannot he who has given you health again send you a grievous illness? Cannot he who has blessed you and your household hurl you down to the depths of poverty and want at any moment? And yet you treat him with contempt at the very moment when things go according to your desires. Oh, blackest ingratitude, which any man or even irrational animals can be guilty of. But what do I say? There is even a worse degree of ingratitude to be found amongst men. What is it? Hear what God himself says by the prophet Isaiah. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. Thou hast forced me to serve thee against myself on account of thy sins. By those very benefits thou receivest and dost daily receive from me. By the clear understanding I gave thee thou hast compelled me to help in thy double-meaning expressions, which conceal the worst kind of poison for souls, and which thou givest utterance to amid laughter and merriment, to the great scandal of those who hear them. Nay, thou dost actually commit those abominations to writing and scatter them abroad in all places. By the wealth I bestowed on thee, thou hast made me help thee to gratify thy pride, dissoluteness, revenge, and intemperance. Thus thou hast, as it were, compelled and forced me to be thy helper and cooperator in offending against my own law. That is a fine way to show gratitude, and yet these very people pray in church with others, and praise and thank him with their lips, and offer him the Holy Mass as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Away with such prayers, away with such works of devotion and thanksgiving and acts of love. To what purpose do you bring me frankincense from Saba, says the Lord to such people by the prophet Jeremiah? Your holocausts are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices pleasing to me. Why not? Because they have not heard my words, and they have cast away my law. And again, by the prophet Isaiah, to what purpose do you offer me the multitude of your victims, saith the Lord? I am full. Offer sacrifice no more in vain. Incense is an abomination to me. My heart, my soul hateth your solemnities. They are become troublesome to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you stretch forth your hands, I will turn away my eyes from you. But if you wish your thanksgivings to be pleasing to me, wash yourselves, be clean, take away the evil of your devices from my eyes, cease to do perversely, learn to do well. Ask with the prophet Malchus. What shall I offer to the Lord that is worthy for all the benefits God has showered down on me? Shall I kneel before the high God? Shall I offer holocausts unto him? Is it enough for me to offer him 100 masses? Shall I give my firstborn and sacrifice him like Abraham? All this will be of no good as a return for the benefits I have received, unless my heart is pure and I am fully resigned to his holy will. I will show thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requireth of thee. What is that? Verily, to do judgment, and to love mercy, and to walk carefully with thy God, and to love him above all things. In this true gratitude consists. Let us once for all, my dear brethren, resolve to practice this gratitude. And, O my sovereign God, what canst thou do to move me to love thee, since thou hitherto failed to do so, in spite of the favors thou hast conferred on me? Truly, I love thee, and will love thee with my whole heart, not with the lips alone, but I will prove my love by deeds, inasmuch as I will always endeavor, with thy grace, to do thy holy will in all things, as well as I can. Whatever service, love, and gratitude I can render thee, I still acknowledge that it is all too little in comparison with the countless benefits I owe thee. Therefore, I give thee all I have, and I say, as the disciple did to his master, since I am too poor to make a proper return to thee, I give myself up altogether to thy service. I have inclined my heart to do thy justifications forever. If any creature in the world has hitherto attracted my love against thy will, behold, O Lord, I now renounce that creature and give that love to thee. If any one in the world has angered me and done evil to me, that I have desired revenge, I renounce that revenge for thy sake and forgive that man from my heart. If temporal goods have taken hold of my heart, I renounce the desire of them for thy sake, and will in future share more liberally with the poor what thou hast given me. And my carnal desires, if my carnal desires have found pleasure in anything that displeases thee, I sacrifice that pleasure for thy sake and renounce it forever. If the world with its followers has led me into vanities contrary to thy holy law, I give up those vanities for thy sake, and here renew the oath I swore in baptism when I renounce the devil, the world with its pomps and vanities, which thy spirit cannot tolerate. Thou alone, O Lord, shalt have full possession of my heart, and in thy love alone will I live and die. Amen.